Well, good morning. Amen. Amen. It's good to see you. Listen, this week was an important week for us as a country, and we are so thankful for our veterans and those that have served, those who are serving. So I just felt like I needed to do this morning. If you're here this morning and you have served or you're currently serving in any branch of the military, would you stand? We are so, so thankful for you and for so many ways, but we are. And I have uncles and grandfathers and father-in-laws and stepdads that have served, and I'm super, super thankful. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. If you have your Bibles and you haven't, would you please turn with me to James chapter 2? And we will be getting there in just a second. I was thinking about it this week because I was seeing some commercials that were on the radio already. You know, you're getting close to the end of the year when the gym commercials start coming on the radio. I mean, on the news, and it reminded me when I first started my practice chiropractically. After a couple of years, I was starting to get a little bit frustrated with just the adjustments holding and people not getting to where I wanted them to be. And what I realized is chiropractic was just a piece of the pie. I started studying a crazy big book called Chiropractic Biophysics, and it's all it sounds like. It's exactly what it was. And but what it taught me was that there is all of this is posture, and if you're not doing anything to strengthen the core and to protect the posture, you're probably just going to stay in the same rut. And so, all that being said, I decided I was going to put a gym next to my office, so maybe that would influence people to go to the gym. And it worked for a little while, and then it didn't work. And then I decided I was going to join to be a friend in franchise with Anytime Fitness, so I opened up a couple of these things. And what I realize, it's a brilliant business plan, let me just tell you. And so these, if you don't know this, what they're counting on is that you are going to buy a membership in January, and by February the 7th, you're going to quit. And then you're going to pay all the money up front. And then so if everybody showed up that had a membership, it would have to be the size of the mall to get them all in. But nobody does it. And so what they're counting on that they're going to make their money is that you're going to get uncomfortable, you're going to get sore, and then you're going to be like, yeah, nope, I'm not going to do it, right? I'm not going to exercise. Well, hold that thought in the back of your mind this morning, because I really believe that's where James is taking us today. What he's going to tell us is that faith that is not used, right? So you may believe all the right stuff. You may pray all the right prayers. You may have been baptized 6 times. You may be at church every Sunday. You may do all the things. But if your faith doesn't express itself in a visible, tangible action, then for all practical purposes, your faith is useless. It's challenging. Challenging words. So challenging that that Luther almost did not put James in the canon. Well, Luther didn't have anything to do with it, but Luther would not want James to be in the canon because of this particular chapter of Scripture. One pastor said this: this will probably be a sermon that will dissatisfy everybody in the room this morning. If you're a theological person and you love theological precision, you have probably tolerated the first part of James with all of its street-level practicality. And you finally thought we were going to get to a high theological portion this morning. Well, this is probably the most intensively practical piece of James writing right here this morning, and it probably won't satisfy you. If you're a practical person and you have loved the way that James is talking about this, maybe you have come across this passage and you say, I will be able to take a break this week because this is deeply theological. Well, this is about as practical as it can be. And if you don't fit either one of these categories and you're kind of neutral, you're maybe not sure what you're even doing here today, this passage will not allow you to be neutral. It calls you to commitment. And as my grandmother would say, it's going to step on your toes today. Now, so why the controversy? Well, I think it has a lot to do with Paul, right? So Paul, in his writings to the Romans and in Galatians, he's addressing a particular teaching that would propose that perhaps it was possible to achieve acceptance with God, justification, by keeping the law, which we know is not possible. So Paul would go on to break this down, and he decimates any hope of that, because it's true that we are all sinners and that sin reaches to every part of our personhood, and it is impossible to be justified by our own performance. Now, we just read it. We just sang about it. But that has really not much to do, it does, but it doesn't, what James is addressing this morning. James is addressing a different danger. It's a significant danger that we've all experienced, but it is a danger that I would call inactive faith. It's a faith that has this sort of theological assent, but does not lay command to the life of the person who professes that faith. Now, we've talked about this each week, but you have to read this in the context of what we've already talked about through this letter. James, he's speaking to a people that are under intense stress, crazy trials, crazy struggles, persecution, loss of jobs, loss of family members, in jail, you name it, that is the squeeze that they are feeling in this moment, and that is who he's writing this to. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Verse 20, faith without works is useless. Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Don't miss it, right? He is not talking about eternal salvation here. He's not. There's four times, that he specifically is talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 1, verse 5, verse 14, verse 19. So he is talking to the Christian. He is talking to the one in the midst of the struggles that is having a very difficult time living out their faith. Now, let's just be honest this morning. When we go through tough times, when we go through the struggles and the stresses of life, is it not harder to live out your faith? 100%. If I have a rough day at work, is it not more difficult for me to come home and love my wife well, spend time with my boys, give them my attention well, when in the back of my mind, the stresses of the day have just worn me down? Absolutely. And that's what he's talking about, and that's what he's addressed all the way to this point, as far as taking care of the poor, keeping your mouth shut, all these different things that's going on amongst the people that he's pastoring. So as we walk through this, you have to keep going back. That's why we've encouraged you every week. These messages are online. There's a Bible study, a weekly study that we've put out there for you, because it just keeps on connecting. So if you go back to verse 1, chapter 1, verse 18, it says, let your faith in the goodness of God cause you to endure those trials. Let your faith teach you to see hard times as something God will use to strengthen you, to refine your faith so that you will be perfect and complete in nothing. We talked about this word, to remain under. Like, our tendency is when we start to get uncomfortable is to run. To run to something else. And what James is pleading with them to is this blessed life that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, this blessing in the midst of the trials and in the midst of the struggles. Verse 12 says this: blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown which is life. Verse 25, he says, if you learn to express your faith in visible, tangible ways, then you will be blessed in what you do. James is telling us that the blessed life is not removed from the problems of life. It's part of it. It's not that it's going to be this pain-free, easy, comfortable, coasting life that you're stepping into. Because they're sure not feeling this. And it's natural for us to want to be comfortable. It's natural for us to want it to be easy. But what he's saying is if you don't exercise it, you're going to miss it. This deep soul level that God wants you to experience at your core, that we get to know and experience the joy that only God can give, no matter what you're going through in your lives. Which leads us, that's all leading, that's just the introduction. that leads us to where we land this morning in verse 14. I'm going to read it again. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? That's the point. That's where he's getting to. But don't forget the context of what we just talked about. It's very important. But there's four words this morning. You can write this down. If you take notes, you can circle it. That we have to define, or this is going to get sideways. It's going to get wonky. The first word here is, if you want to circle it, is works. So what is he talking about? This is the collision that we're talking about when it comes to Paul and James. When Paul is talking about works, he's actually talking about the works of the law. Works done to earn favor with God, which we know is not possible. But for Paul, works means obeying rules, it's obeying rituals, it's religious ceremonies, and thinking that the people are thinking that if they can just do this, you can earn your salvation. That's Paul's language with this word. James is not the same. James is works of love, doing the right thing, making wise choices to show your faith and your love for God, showing mercy to the poor, to the needy, to the oppressed. Jonathan did a great job last week as we started walking through this, and I think the heartbeat of the whole thing is, if you go back to last week, look at verse 8 again. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, what do? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That is what James is getting to. So what he's going to say here is, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works, can that faith save him? Now here's where we go, ha, well, what is he doing, right? So what does the word save mean? Now, we're all in the Bible Belt, so immediately when we hear this word, the first thing we think about is save from hell, right? Save for eternity. Save from our sins. And that's correct thinking. It's not wrong. But in the first century, if you would have said, are you saved, what would they have said? Save from what? What does that mean? There is no inherent theological meaning to this word, right? James uses it five times in chapter 1:21, in chapter 2:14, in chapter 4:12, chapter 5:15, chapter 5:20. He uses it five times, and never does it mean saved from hell here. It doesn't. He uses it kind of like we would use the word. The reliever came in and saved the game, right? The goalie, you're always going to get sports analysis, sports examples for me. The goalie knocked the ball away and saved the goal, right? Or the counselor that we had helped save our marriage. The definition here is to preserve something that is important to us. This is what James is saying. unapplied faith won't do you any good if you don't exercise it. Now, think about this logically. As a husband, as a wife who believes all the right things, who reads this daily, if you don't apply what you read, will it save your marriage? No. Parents, in the way you raise and you walk with your children through hard times, if you don't live this out, will it preserve it? Will it save it? No. Can unexplained faith save you financially? Unapplied. No. Can unexpressed faith save your reputation? No. God will not save you or preserve you or protect you from the negative consequences of not doing what He tells you to do. You see where He's going with this? We have a God that wants to give good gifts. He loves you. He's a good father. And He wants us to experience life in the full. He's not just saving you from hell. He wants to save you right here, right now, on this side of eternity. I want to preserve you. I want to protect you through all of the trials of life. I want to protect you from the negative consequences that can come if you don't obey and listen. I want to save you deep down to your core. But I can't give you life if you don't trust me. If you don't do what I tell you to do. That's where He's going. And that's what He needs them to see. So the first part of this is simply this. An unapplied faith, an unexpressed faith, an unexercised faith doesn't do you any good. That's all in verse 14. Now look at 15. Because what He's going to say here is not only does it do you no good, but an unexpressed faith doesn't do what? Anybody else any good either. So look at 15, because He gets real practical here. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Like, that's about as, you can't drum it up any more practical than that. Years back, my dad had a good friend that was pastoring a church up in the Cleveland area, and they were doing this big revival. They brought this big evangelist in, and he came in, and part of his hobby was to take pictures. So he went out as part of a sermon, and he went out through the bad parts of Cleveland, and he was taking pictures of the homeless, and he took this picture of this little girl that was starving. Took a picture of her, and he took her back. He took the picture back, and it had this wonderful, powerful service, and he showed these pictures I don't even think they had this now, but he showed it like one of those projector things. There you go, yeah. So they showed it, and it was just a great service. And at the end of the service, this man comes up to him and shakes his hand and said, what a powerful service. Can I ask you a question? What did you do for the little girl? Big old tears start pouring down his eyes. That's what he's getting to here. What good is it? Like, if your brother or sister is poorly clothed, and shalom, go in peace and be warm and filled without doing anything, look what he says next. It's dead. It's useless. So also faith by itself, if it does not work, is dead. Now, another important word. This is your third one. He is not saying that it never existed. Right? Death doesn't mean it wasn't real. It simply means You're not using it. You're the couch potato who's at the gym membership that knows what he needs to do, but he's just sitting there because it's more comfortable, it's easier. That's the message. That's the push. So here's the rub. What he's telling us here is there's two kinds of faith. Now, he's not saying there's real faith and fake faith. That's not what he's talking about. There's plenty of scriptures where we can talk about that. Yes, one of the things that scares me the most living in, especially in the Bible Belt, is I know there's people all in, packed in services today that are there because they're living out of grandpappy's religion with no relationship with Jesus. I know that's true. That is not what he's saying here. He is actually talking specifically about active faith and inactive faith. You see how it gets dicey? See, when faith isn't coupled with faithful actions, it's useless. Unexpressed faith, unapplied faith, it won't save you from heartaches, it won't save you from headaches, it won't save you from misery, it won't save you from guilt, it won't save you from inner turmoil that comes from ignoring what God has told you to do. And James is smart. That's why we call this a book of wisdom. He's a wise man. Now look at verses 18 through 20, because this is where it gets... Okay, where are we going? Right? But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, he's already thinking about his church members. He's like, I know what this guy's going to say. This is a what we would call a hypothetical thought. So he's putting this out there. What if someone says, hey, they're different. They're not the same. You can have faith over here, and you can have works over here. Now, let's be honest. If you've walked with the Lord for a while, and if you've walked with other people who are struggling, we've all heard this before. Listen, I don't need you to tell me what I should do. Like, I've been walking with the Lord a long time. I know the Lord. I have a relationship with the Lord. I don't need you to tell me what I should do. Have you experienced that? Maybe in your own life. We have. Like, we look for reasons in the midst of, I don't feel like I'm going to obey here. I think I'm just going to step out here. That is the person that he's picturing here. And then he gives this defense, which is brilliant. All right, if that's what you're going to say, then why don't you go ahead and show me your faith apart from works, but I'm going to tell you right now, you can't do it. I will show you my faith because of my works. Now, then he goes on to say this, you believe that God is one, you do well, even the demons believe and shudder. You see, demons believe in God and they're scared to death of him, but that doesn't mean that their belief never expresses, it never expresses itself in faithfulness. That's what he's saying. And then he gives just two incredible pictures here. Do you want to be shown? You foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless. So he drives home the point here by pointing to Abraham. And look what he says. Let's read it together, starting in verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, as he was called a friend of God. You see that is a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So he's going back here. He's actually going back to a point that we already talked about, which is that God allows trials to come into our lives to perfect our faith. Again, this is not about eternal salvation. It's about acting in faith in the midst of the trials of this life. So here's the fourth word, and it may be the most important one for you to understand. It's the word justified, or justified. It has two meanings. There's a legal meaning, and there's a practical meaning. Legally, this is the way Paul uses the word. Justify means to declare righteousness, to declare not guilty. Here's the other one. Practically, it means to demonstrate righteousness in observable ways. Now, can you see it? Romans 3:28. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Paul is absolutely talking about how keeping the law will never make you right with God. And James agrees with this. This is not, they're opposed to each other. James is just using a different meaning here. James says that Abraham showed himself to be a man of faith before people by the way he acted in faith. Wiersbe says this, which I think sums it up better than I can sum it up. By faith, Abraham was justified before God, and his righteousness declared by works, he was justified before men, and his righteousness demonstrated. That's why we hold Abraham so high. Like, that's why we, but if you think of Abraham's life, he was this pagan moon-worshipping guy, and if you look at his track record, his whole track record was not just lots of faith. But we get to the moment where he takes Isaac up on the mountain and he's getting ready to sacrifice him. And he truly believed that if his son died because of the promise of God, that God would bring him back to life. When we think about Abraham, what amazes us isn't that we just that he just believed in God, but how his faith worked itself out in visible, tangible actions. That's what he's talking about. And then he gives, which is such a crazy example, the other side of this. Look at verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? You know the story? The nation of Israel was getting ready to take over Jericho, so they send the spies in to scope it out. And then Rahab, who had came to believe in the God of Israel, was that he was the true one God, she helps them. She helps the spies. And if you go to Joshua 2:12, this is what it says. Please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's household and give me a pledge of truth and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them. Listen and deliver our lives from death. So in a moment of intense trial, she was feeling it. Her act of faith not only saved the spies, but it saved her and her family. Not from hell, but saving her in that moment from that situation. And that's the point. That exercising your faith, living by this, by God's word, takes us to 26. For just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. It's a lot, right? So I was praying, and I was like, oh, how do I, after you take all that in, what's an example? What's crazy is I can look across this place, and there's plenty of examples I can put in here. But there's a story that I want to share with you this morning. It's a crazy story. So, and you're not going to know who these people are. This is Miss Magnolia, triplet. And the next picture is her sweet parents. Derek and Mitzi, and this story started back in 1997-1998. Derek was in a terrible, terrible car accident. He was a senior in high school, and he was paralyzed from the neck down. This crushed this family, a family with such strong faith. Lindsay and Jane, and it's been a crazy hard struggle. It has. You can imagine dealing with a heartache, and it's been obvious as I've watched through the years. This is Cheryl, who is the sister, is Sarah's best friend. And as I've watched through the years, as this couple has loved their son in such a hard, hard, difficult time. But not only them, it's Derek who has just held on to his faith when it would have been so hard to just give up, to not exercise it. And then the story just gets beautiful and beautiful. As time went on, Derek meets Misty, and they fall in love. She's a nurse, just by chance. And she's loved him well. And just a few years ago, people tell him, "Man, I don't know if you should do that." They had an opportunity to adopt. This sweet baby who had just came out of a mess. Do you see what I'm talking about? That's what he's saying. Like, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the struggle, exercise your faith. Stand. Remain. That's the blessing. That's what the blessing he's talking about. Even when it's not comfortable. Even when it's hard. Because it affects you, but it affects so many more. And here's the crazy thing. I'm just talking about their family. This story has been shared with so many people. The impact this story has made on other people's lives, the impact that it's made on my life. That's what he's calling us to. I'm going to ask Johnny to come up, the team to come up. And this morning, we are going to come to the table. And here's what I want to remind you. Listen to me. Faith isn't natural for us. Biblical faith is counterintuitive. It's countercultural. So we even need God's grace to have faith to believe in God, whose grace we so desperately need. So we're going to come to the table in a minute. But before we do that, here's the ask. Like, this is a time. Scripture tells us we're called to come participate if you're followers of Jesus. This isn't to single anybody out. But it's pretty strong words. It's reserved for followers of Christ, those that have given their life to Christ. But this also is a time for us as followers of Jesus to examine our hearts. I've done it all week. I mean, this passage really does step on your toes. But it calls us to examine what's going on in here. So what we're going to do before we come up and take the elements, so we're going to take them and take them back to our seat, and we're going to take it together. I want to encourage you, before you do that, to examine your heart. And if you need prayer this morning before you come up here, Jay and Katie, they're going to be in the back. Jay's one of our elders. Katie does everything else in the church, so she's awesome. But they're going to be in the back, and they're going to be there to pray with you if you need that. But I want to encourage you to do that before you come. Past month or so, the ladies have been going through a Bible study called When You Pray. It ended this week, and it ended with the Last Supper prayer. Which I've thought about this week over and over again. Just thinking about the moment. Like, you think about what Jesus was getting ready to step into as he was having this supper with his best friends. Jesus knew what was ahead. They had no idea. And the love that he had for them, I just can't even, even knowing what was so far ahead of them, what was ahead of us, he prays this just incredible prayer. So I want you to bow your heads. I'm going to pray this prayer over you this morning. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on the earth. I have accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people who you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For I've given them these words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and that they have blessed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. I'm glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. Not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, and the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the word, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And you sent me into this world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Listen to these words. "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you've given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them as you love me. Father, I desire they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Would you come?